Welcome, everyone, to Christ Fellowship's pregame podcast, where our pastors talk through topics related to our current sermon series. Our goal is to help you understand and apply the Bible to your own life, plus give you a little behind-the-scenes glimpse into what your pastors are thinking. I'm your host and women's pastor, Lisa Scheffler, along with Senior Pastor Bruce Miller, Spanish Pastor Jaime Gonzalez, and Campus Pastor Mark Wyatt. This week, we're talking about our upcoming sermon series, Smashing Idols. And I'm going to throw this over to you, Bruce. What is this series about and why are we doing it?
Now, why would we do this? I tell you, I was reading a story in the Bible by a guy named Hezekiah, who was a king, and Israel had gotten this really bad place spiritually. There is a decay and they turned away from the true God. And they're involved in a bunch of stuff they shouldn't be involved in. And he brought revival. And one of the things he did is smash the idols. What I mean is they were involved in all these crazy other religions and worshiping stuff they shouldn't have been, which had gotten involved in all kind of immorality and drunkenness and nutty stuff that was totally detrimental. And one of the things he did is to literally go get the statues, the idols themselves, and smash them and just grind them into dust. And it was a way of saying, we're going to deal with this decisively. So I was thinking about us and where we are in the United States, where we are culturally. And if we want to see God move in a powerful way in our own lives, move in our church, in our community, in our nation, one factor we need to think about is smashing the idols in our own lives.
Yeah, absolutely. So let's start off with just some basic definitions. I mean, first of all, you know, this was something that, happened in biblical times, right? We know there were lots of idols, and in other parts of the country, there are people that still have altars set up to idols. But here in North Texas, probably not as much for a lot of our people. So what are you talking about, Bruce? How on earth are we possibly worshiping idols? I do not have any little wooden statues in my house that I bow to.
You don't, Lisa?
I don't.
I'm glad you don't. That makes me feel better. Every culture has its idols, and idols are idols, whether they're metal or mental. And a lot of it is an idol in our heart. It's in our soul. And frankly, when you look around our society, we do have our own religions. We may not call it that, but we have these giant buildings that we gather in and have lots of ceremony around, and we watch people play sports in them. And yeah, it's like a modern day temple that we go to on a regular basis and have a lot of rituals and superstitions around them. And I'm just giving an example of a kind of a modern day religion. We also build these giant towers that people go and meet in little bitty rooms we call cubicles, and spend hours and hours and hours of our lives there. And what are we doing there? What are we worshiping? What's that about? So when you think about, what do you put your trust in? Where do you find satisfaction in life? What do you serve? You know, what do you sacrifice for? What do you dream about? What's important to you? What do you really value? The answer to those questions starts at getting at what is a God to you. And if it's not the true God, it's an idol, because an idol is a false God.
Yeah. So let's talk a little bit about how this worked in the ancient world, right? How these idols worked. And Mark, when we were talking earlier, you mentioned something about how God made a very big point, or Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, made a very big point that these idols are worthless. Can you share a little bit about what God had to say about idols?
Yeah, in one passage in Isaiah, which is almost, it shows the idolatry is really a delusion and it's ridiculous. It's almost meant to sound funny in some way, but it's tragic. Isaiah speaks about somebody who's worshiping this idol. A man will go out, a craftsman will go out and cut a tree down, and then part of it he will cook his supper on, and the other part he will create a god that he will bow down and worship. And Isaiah is telling us how absurd it is for us to create an idol. You can't create them. We've been made in his image. We are not making, we can't manufacture something that we worship, but we do that all the time.
Yeah. And
I think a lot of it has to do with control. I think in the ancient world, one of the things they were trying to do is, you know, it was all about, the gods were not trustworthy, right? In the ancient world, they weren't reliable. They weren't trustworthy. So if you were trying to get a bountiful crop, or you wanted a lot of, you know, strapping sons to help you work the farm, right? You might go and make an offering to an idol, right? In order to almost bribe them, to bargain with them, in order to get what you needed, right? That's the way that you sort of relied on these idols. Well, you might not get a good crop. There might be a, you know, a plague that year. There might be insects that ravage your crop. And so they were constantly trying to figure out, well, what did I do wrong? How can I get this God to like me better? Right? And so Jaime, how is that different from the way we are to approach the one true God?
Well, the one true God is a God of love, is a God of mercy, is a God that in spite of our way of life, or in spite of how we're living, God brings his blessing upon those who are righteous and unrighteous, says scripture. God is a God who, as the true God, is the only true God worthy of worship. And so I as we see in scripture, there's this theme of monotheisticness in scripture, where there's only one God and all the other gods are false. And those other gods are either nothing or something. That something could be demons behind that false God, or just simply made of man's hand. We fashion our own gods. But clearly scripture shows that there's only one God. And God displays his love, grace, and mercy upon us, and his favor upon us as a demonstration of his trueness as the one true God.
Yeah, absolutely. He is faithful, whereas all these other false gods will fail. And one thing we talked about was, is how much sacrifice gods require, right? And that's gods in the ancient world, right? Where you had to bring your best offerings right before them. And it's true of our gods in the modern world. Who would like to talk a little bit about ways that we might be sacrificing for our gods in the modern world as a way to kind of help people think about how do we bring this concept of idolatry into what we experience now?
Well, let me take a stab at it, Lisa, because Bruce, I don't know if you remember that trip you and I took to Mexico one time. We went to the capital city of Mexico. Bruce was giving a conference there and I went along as his translator. And the organizers took us to the cathedral in Mexico, the main cathedral, where people were on their knees from the parking lot, walking or crawling on their knees all the way to the entrance of the cathedral, and offered their sacrifice of walking on their bloody knees to God. And so it's happening around the world where
they were not walking on soft grass. They were working on broken concrete, uneven ground.
And they would come to the end where they worship this statue, a representation of God, an icon of God, or an icon of a saint, you know, and that's prevalent in a lot of countries. We look at in the Middle East, we look at Asia also. That happens. But here in the, as you mentioned, here in North Texas, well, we're not building idols out of craft and things of that nature. But we do sacrifice a lot of things on these altars of success, of being the best. I remember as a father, both of my boys play sports. And wow, I wanted my boys to be the best athletes on the team. Travel baseball, paying big money to play in these different cities and this and that. And it got to the point where I was making my son's athleticism and their sports an idol. Until one day, my older son, I remember yelling at him across the field because he had made it. I'm a parent. I'm on the sideline. And I yelled at him, "You should have done this and should have done that." And I just saw his little face on the baseball field, just completely broken. That is, he had disappointed his dad. And I look around and I'm like, oh my goodness, something's wrong with me. Have I made my son's sports an athlete? Am I living vicariously through them? And so there's an example of how we sacrifice maybe our relationship with our children. We push them so hard and fast to be the best in athletics. That's one way, I think.
Yeah, that's a great example. What about you, Mark? Any thoughts? modern day idols.
Of course, I never struggle with any of that.
No, me neither. I'm perfect.
I get you too. And then you catch yourself wanting to drive your children, and why are you doing this? Is this just about you? And I think for me, as I think what Augustine said, that our true problem is disordered loves. And when I start to love something or care about something or depend on something, even though it may be a good thing, but I make it an ultimate thing and I have to have it or it has to be a certain way, I notice my peace is robbed from my life. I'd be I can be rude and disrespectful to other people because something's gotten in the way of something I think I have to have and it's not really real. Mm-hmm. And I see that. And then for other people that I come in contact with, there are ways that, you know, if I have a men's Bible study that meets on Tuesday mornings, and we talk about some of the things that maybe guys struggle with, that they think that, hey, my life matters if I am more successful than the next guy, and they'll just be driven and they'll drive their family in the dirt. They'll run over people because they got to be successful. That becomes a god and actually destroys relationships and in their life. And we can all fall into that category, even in ministry too. So
absolutely. The biggest church, the most attenders, mm-hmm. the coolest video, the best social medias campaigns. Yeah. I mean, ministry people, us, the four of us in the screens are not immune to this. So I think that's a really important point too, Mark, is that it's not that idols are necessarily evil things, right? I mean, we can be drawn to the darkness.
Sure.
But a lot of times idols are good things. There are children, there are careers, there are things that are perfectly good gifts of God. But what we do is it's that idea of the disordered loves. We make them more important. And Bruce, I think that's what you're really trying to help us see in the series, right? You really want us to take a look at where are our priorities? What are we worshiping?
Yeah, I think Tim Keller says idolatry may be the most serious issue in our lives. That when you get under the surface of something that might be an external sin, that underneath that is not a horizontal issue, but a vertical issue. It's who are we really worshiping? What are we really worshiping? And I think idolatry takes us to some deeper places. So this is a little bit deeper sermon series, or I'd say more at a heart level than it is a head level or practical. We've moved from our previous series, which was Proverbs, Foolproof. And we've moved from Foolproof, which is a little bit more on how to wisely handle life, now to go underneath that, to go deeper into what's really driving us and what really is controlling us at a deeper level. When you have an idol and it controls you, today we would call that an addiction. But in another way, analysis of that is that we've given something else control over our lives because we worship it. We give our lives to it, whatever that might be. And of course, usually we use addiction for something negative, but you can be addicted to working out and sports, working out, health is a good thing, but it is possible to make fitness an idol. And how do you know when that happens? It's when fitness is more important to you than God. It's when you put more time, money, energy, thought, dreams into your physical fitness than you do into your soul, into your spiritual fitness. And when you have to make choices and put one above another, you're going to choose physical fitness when it's an idol over actions that are more related to your soul or your spirit or spiritual fitness.
Yeah, that's a great point. Yeah, go ahead, Hammy.
If you allow me to interject, Lisa, I think, Bruce, that's as a preacher, we want to take the congregation to that question there you just posed there, right? The deeper issue. What's the deeper issue? Because someone can say, my cell phone, my smartphone is an idol. No, this is just a tool. This could be good or bad. It's the asking that deeper question. This series is going to allow us to ask that deeper question, to look at our hearts and ask ourselves, really, you know, sports are okay, they're good, but why am I spending, you know, all this money in it or all this time in it? Or I think as we flesh out this series, our audience will probably say, well, I don't have an idol. I don't have idols. You know, I don't have any And right. Wait a minute, let's examine your checkbook. Could that show us where your idols are?
Yeah, another pastor, author, Kyle Eidelman. If you look up Christian books, you would see Encounter has been bestsellers. He wrote a book called Gods at War, Defeating the Idols That Battle for Your Heart. And he says, what if I told you every sin you're struggling with, every discouragement you're dealing with, even the lack of purpose you're living with, are because of idolatry? And boy, that grabbed me. Like you said, Jaime, that's going underneath it. Like, why am I discouraged? Even this summer, as we were talking about anger in Proverbs, we went to, you know, what's under the anger? And some of that is, well, I'm making something else a God, maybe myself. And so I'm upset because life isn't working out the way I want it to work out. Sometimes that's because we've made something else an idol, and yet idols ultimately disappoint us because idols aren't gods. So when we make something else an idol, eventually it lets us down. I was talking with our worship leaders at Christ Fellowship about this sermon today, and Will and Crystal were talking about how in the music world that they're fully a part of, how sad it is to see people make their career their idol. And they are just desperate to be known, to make a name, to be the next big thing. And that drives their conversation. It drives how they handle themselves in a gathering with other musicians.
Yeah. And that's really the first idol we're going to look at, right, Bruce, in this series, is the idol of sort of success, pride, wanting to sort of achieve, right? And our culture just feeds those idols relentlessly, don't they? Starting from when your kids are little, it's like, you know, getting into the best preschool, test scores start to matter really little. I mean, they're barely holding their pencil, and yet, you know, they're supposed to be able to keep up with the kid next to them. So we are just driven. And I know for myself, that's been the hugest struggle I've had, is that putting my self-worth in my performance, that I'm only as good, I'm only as okay as I am performing. Well, what does that mean when I fail? And guess what? I do fail a lot. I mess up. I don't do things well. And if that's where your worth is, if that's what you're worshiping, that is devastating. It's almost debilitating.
And when you compare yourself to other people, there's always somebody who is smarter, faster, better, bigger, has more. Mm-hmm. And so it's a never-ending battle. And while I've loved watching the Olympics, and it's really fun, and I hope you guys have enjoyed it too, there's something where I wonder how many people across the world are saying to themselves or saying to their children, in so many years, you could be in the Olympics. And they count out the four-year cycles and say, you know, you could be in this Olympics. And in some ways, that's wonderful and sweet. And if you're talking with a five-year-old, but it can become not sweet. It become very bitter if it becomes an expectation that, like you were saying, Jaime and Mark, that a father or a mother has of their child, you need to be in the Olympics. And to put that pressure on a teenager or whatever age child or someone on themselves. And then when you see the Olympics, there's such joy and excitement about the person who wins the gold or the silver or even the bronze. But how sad sometimes for the, when an athlete has made that gold medal their idol, and not everyone has, some of them it's very wonderful, it's in its right place. But I saw one event and the person who won the silver was in tears apologizing to his family that he did not get the gold medal. And I just felt this sadness that, oh my goodness, you're second best in the entire world at that event, and you feel like a failure.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's devastating for us, and it's devastating for our kids. But what's at the root of that? What's at the root of the idol that sends us to build bigger towers, to build a bigger name for ourselves, to be the best? Could we trace that through the Bible to maybe, I don't know, the very beginning? What do you think, Mark?
Imagine that you would say such a thing. Really, I think it's like you say, you think you could find life in something else, right? This idol becomes a way to live, and it's actually been a replacement for God, and in a sense, in the original sin is trying to take God's place. And we're not very good gods for ourselves. And we try to make these other things to make us feel complete. And when we don't get them, even a silver medalist feels like a failure when they've got some kind of idol out there for them to do. That's really a sad thing. It destroys peace of life.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And I think on Sunday when we preach the sermon, we'll reveal another story, a true story in scripture of how the root cause is, you know, there's pride there. There's this desire to become something greater than God, be mm-hmm. like God even at times. But we won't share that story right now, right? I think I'm going to hold that story for later.
A little bit.
God, there's and stories of people who, and you guys are probably know people right out of the Bible who had the whole saying, pride comes before a fall. Well, there's stories where that actually shows itself in the scripture and of course in our ordinary lives all the time.
And it's not just a human problem, right? The supernatural world had the same problem, right? I mean, that's where did the serpent come from? I mean, right. There's lots of different theories on that, but what we do know was that the serpent who tempted Eve was somehow out of God's order, right? Had left God's mandated creation order and was trying to tempt his new creation into disobedience. And making something else an idol. So it starts, it's very, very deeply rooted. So if we're people and you guys out there are people who struggle with this and find yourself struggling with this, you're in very good company. You are not
alone. There's some deep things under it that drive it. There's fear and doubt. And so what the serpent got Eve to do is say, did God really say? And there's an implication that God was holding back. And so a lot of us have a fear that if I really yielded myself to God 100%, he might have something bad for me. Mm-hmm. And then I think, I'd rather control my own life. And I think what's really going to make me happy is, and so we look to an idol, we look to something else for happiness, to make me happy or to bring me contentment. So it might be money in the bank. If I just had enough money, I would be secure and I'll find my security in my bank account. And if I have enough in that bank account, and that's my security rather than God. Mm-hmm. And the sad thing is that, and the Bible pointed this out 3,000 years ago, that idols don't have that power. Mm-hmm. And like Mark said out of Isaiah, there's a parody going on even that, this is worthless. They're useless. They don't have that power. And so what happens to people that just breaks my heart so many times as I see people, I talk to people who have made something an idol. And then when it doesn't work out, they are so devastated, so disappointed, because they've built their whole life around this person. I was talking to someone who was counseling another friend of theirs who had built their whole life around their boyfriend. And when the boyfriend broke up with them, it would, of course, that's sad for anybody.
Sure.
But if the boyfriend is your idol and you've built your whole life around that gentleman, then when they break up with you, it feels like the end of your life.
Yeah. You feel like you have nowhere to go. And really at the root, like you guys have been saying, the problem with idolatry is it's a disordering of our relationship with God, the right relationship that we're to have with our creator, our father, our redeemer, our savior. So who'd like to talk a little bit to that? What is worshiping idols do to our relationship with God?
It's a distortion. And you start believing something can prop your life up that can't. And that's really a lie. And it ends up, if you depend on that, you're left hanging. And also it can bring a lot of destruction in your life. And Bruce, you talked about it earlier too, that it brings a distortion to a person's life. You actually become like the things that you're worshiping or depending upon. And it can just really distort your perspective in life. And I think
some of those are obvious. Like if you worship pornography, literally mm-hmm. studies show it changes your brain. Mm-hmm. But if you worship money, it also turns you into this greedy person. Mm-hmm. That's really sad.
And you don't even see that coming. You can't, a lot of times you're blind to that.
Yeah. And I think a lot of times what we forget and what gets distorted is our view of God, right? If we really saw him as he is and as he presents himself to us in the Bible as, you know, loving, he's like, he's got the best for us. He created us. I mean, who would know better what we need? I mean, it's just like, you know, would you defy the inventor of a machine and go, I'm sorry, sir, I don't think you know what you're doing with this machine. I mean, no, that's ridiculous, right? They invented it. So we tend to, you know, think that God doesn't know what he's talking about, because, and that's a violation of that love relationship we have for him. And God is, there's some very emotive language in the Bible about how God feels when we pursue idols. And what is that?
Well, I think the Sermon on the Mount actually comes to mind here, Lisa, because when Jesus is telling his audience there that these things the pagans seek after, and there's this idea that, well, I need food, I need shelter, I need clothing, these are the things that I need to survive. And Jesus is saying, well, the flowers of the field and the birds, God takes care of them. It's the people, the pagans, who are after these things on their own strength. They're looking for them through their own power. Well, if we truly are trusting Christ, he's going to provide for us. God will provide. We're putting our complete allegiance on the Lord that he will provide for us.
Yeah, God's not stingy.
What you said, Jaime, at the beginning when you said God is exclusive, he wants an exclusive relationship. And some of the language that is so compelling to me, vivid to me, almost disturbing, is the language about adultery and not being used in a physical sense. I mean, it's terrible in a physical human relationship, but God says that Israel was prostituting themselves with other gods, and that they were cheating on God with idols. And when I think about that and what that metaphor is talking about and describing, you know, when I think about a human relationship and adultery and cheating and how terrible that feels, and there's a right sense of jealousy that a good husband or wife should be jealous. I mean, you should want your spouse's exclusive love. There's a healthy jealousy. Of course, it can be distorted. And the Bible calls God jealous, and he's jealous for our love, because he wants our, and we're wants and deserves our exclusive love. You're talking about that relationship, you know, Lisa, and what idolatry does is it betrays God, because now we're treating something else like God, like treating someone else like our spouse and sexually, when that's a complete violation of the relationship, a betrayal, literally. And idolatry on a spiritual level with our relationship with God is a betrayal.
Yeah. And it denies that God, we're treating God as if he were a stingy, ungenerous, you know, difficult God, when he's not, right? Everything he's done, you know, by sending his son, you know, the incarnation, Jesus's life, Jesus's death and resurrection, all point to a God who loves us so much. And so for us to sort of put the hand up and go, well, thanks God, that's great, but I'm going to go off and do my own thing, I'm going to worship these false gods, when you put it in those terms, it really does sort of make you go, oh,
because this you is think why. About a, yeah, you think about a husband or a wife cheating on their spouse, what they're saying is, this man or this woman is going to give me something you're not giving me, whether it's emotional or sexual or whatever it might be, conversation, you know, and you're not giving it to me, I'm not getting it from you, so I'm going to go get it from an outside source. So of course God's perfect, and none of us are perfect as spouses, but what we're saying to God is, you're not giving me the life I want, you're not giving me what I need, so I'm going to go to this other source so that they will make my crops grow, or they will make me wealthy, or they will make me content or satisfied or happy. And you're basically saying, God's not going to do it. God can't do it, won't do it. So I'm going to look to some other source, which is an idol, which is cheating. That is it. That's betraying.
Right. You know, following that line there, Bruce, it's as pastors, we've seen the aftermath of adultery, of not trusting your spouse, of seeking in someone else fulfillment. There's so much aftermath, pain and suffering. And I think about that in our relationship with God, when we have these idols that we've put our trust in, and yet, and then they don't do what they said they're going to do, right? Money didn't satisfy me, or pornography didn't satisfy me, or, you know, my child didn't produce the type of athlete I wanted him to be, or whatever. Mm-hmm. There's so much pain afterwards and destruction that is left in the wake of giving yourself, sacrificing yourself to these idols.
Mm-hmm. Right. I think Lisa, the way that I've seen that, it's in a fundamental way, it's doubting that God's really good, and that you chase a shadow that's not really real, and you base your life on a shadow, and ultimately find that it's vacuous, it's nothing, and it brings just an aftermath. Jaime, we were talking about aftermath in a person's life that just leaves destruction.
I was going to say, it's so serious that I don't know if anybody wonders this question, but the title of the series is somewhat violent. You know, I don't know, Lisa, how you respond to it, but smashing idols. And if you heard, we actually have this car with graffiti on it that was donated to us that we are going to smash at the end of this series. The names of idols on it, you know, kind of physical representation. And the reason is that idols are so serious. So the Bible does not call us to, like, hey, tone down the idolatry. Like, you know, don't get too crazy about it. No, the Bible is saying, smash the idols, destroy the idols, because of how serious it is. And so this isn't something like, hey, do a little less of that. And this is like, no, destroy that idol.
That's smash a very that. Good point. And you guys have all said things to say, this is how dangerous this is how destructive it is to not only your relationship with God, but to your relationship with others. You can destroy relationships with your spouse and with your friends and with your family, and not to mention the addictions that you get into that you find very, very difficult to get out. So idolatry all around is just dangerous. And that's probably why we struggle with the temptation so much, is because it is dangled out in front of us as an alternative. And that's what exposing these idols and then smashing these idols and then worshiping the one true God, right? I mean, that's the good part of all this, right? Yes, the smashing is violent, but what do you hope as pastors, what do you hope people leave this series with? So, we're going to do this for 5 weeks, right? We're going to do money, like substances. Help me out here, Bruce.
Sexuality.
So we're going to look at, we're going to look at some of the big idols of our culture, our modern day culture. And so when we get to Labor Day, which will be the last sermon in the series,
we'll end with entertainment.
Yes. What do you hope people walk away with?
Well, I would say, as I, preach this in the Spanish campus, I would say that there is a revival, because one of the things that came out of smashing these idols was a revival in the land. People renewed their commitment to the Lord, their covenant relationship with the Lord. They would smash these idols and then they would worship the one true God. And there was revival, there was blessing. I would love to see revival in our congregation, through our campuses, seeing the Lord move a passion, a renewal of passion in people's hearts and families. That would be, for me, an awesome outcome. A revival in our midst.
Mm-hmm. I think for me, just looking at my own life, you always have to put yourself out there and looking at your own, where's your heart at? So that's important for me. And then beyond that, I would like to see people being freed up from things that would actually, that don't do what they promise, and that you're freed from things that bring destruction and hurt to other people around you and to you, your life. And so that you don't figure this out when you're about to end life. We live a productive life here and now. What a greater way to live today and being free.
Bruce?
Yeah, I think those are great, guys. And if people could if you could, as you're listening, get free from an idol in your life, even just one, and smash that puppy. But I think not puppy. Don't smash any puppies. Please don't smash puppies. I love dogs. And I think if you could make a radical turn to God, it wouldn't be amazing if a number of people in our church turned from idolatry as a whole. Like, I'm going to turn from any idols and I'm going to choose to worship the one God. There's an attribute of God that's not very commonly talked about, which is incomparability, that he's without compare. He can't be compared to anything, anybody. He's exclusive, to use Jaime's word. Isaiah talks about that. And he wants our full devotion. So sometimes you come to a place in your life where you just decide, you know what? I'm not going to live for me or anything else but God and God alone. I've come to the place where nothing else matters. Everything else is garbage, Paul said, compared to Christ. And if you could come to that place where you could, in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, determine, I'm going to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and I'm going to put him above anything and everything else to the best of my ability. I'm going to let go of every idol in my life. Man, that would be awesome. That would be revival.
Yeah. I love the picture you guys are painting. And I hope people who are listening are getting that vision for themselves of, first of all, having that kind of peace, right? Of having that kind of certainty and trust and faith and having your faith really grown so that you really believe what the Lord says is true and that you're willing to follow him and you know his great love for you. You rest in that, you're assured of that. And just think of all the anxiety that we could let go, right? If we really, really trusted in the goodness of God. Like Mark said, idolatry ultimately is a denial of God's goodness. And imagine the personal freedom we can have. Imagine how that would trickle out into your families and into your relationships with others. And imagine if we really did come together as a body, right? And what people experienced when they came to Christ Fellowship, any of our campuses, was like, look at all these very peaceful, content people. Look at all these joyful people, right? What's wrong with them? Should I trust them? Yes, you should trust us. And that we really could see Christ Fellowship's vision, right, come to fruition, right? Where we really were reducing or seeing God reduce loneliness, anxiety, and addictions in our community. And this series could be a real catalyst for that, I think. I'm very excited about it. I think it could be terrific. So hopefully for those who are listening, you will be there every Sunday without fail. You don't want to miss a message. You want to make sure you are reading your Engage God daily and preparing yourself for the message. You're discussing this with other people. You're talking about how you're going to apply what you're learning and that we actually smash some idols.
Yeah. And I'd sure love for y'all to pray for us. Pray, if you wouldn't mind praying for the three of us as we prepare a sermon in English, Spanish, McKinney and Anna.
And you can pray for your friendly neighborhood study guide author as well. That'd be great. Thanks. Okay. Last question. This is how we're going to end every session. Is there anything that's going to get left on the cutting room floor? As you guys might know, all these pastors do some research. They study some things. They, you know, just think about some illustrations, some things that may not make it in the sermon, right? We only got 30, 35 minutes with you guys. So is there anything that you thought was really interesting? Anybody got something they'd like to share that may not make it in the sermon, but that's pretty cool? Little behind the scenes sermon prep.
I would say it kind of took me a little, I didn't go deep into this rabbit hole, but the whole idea of monotheistic Jehovah, that God is one, and how these other false gods, how they're portrayed in the Psalms and in the prophetic literature, this juxtaposition, okay, God is one, and clearly there's a lot of scripture in the Old Testament that say there's only one God, but yet there's a realization that there are these other gods. And so there's this dynamic of this whole other, there is one God, there are these other gods, but these other gods are either something or nothing. So that led me thinking through that lens, and I think that won't make it to the sermon. But there's a lot to Old Testament theology within this whole idea of monotheism.
Yes. Yes, that's good, Jaime. Maybe that will make it into a blog post or something.
Yeah.
Anybody else have anything? I did a lot of research. I just finished a seminary class in Old Testament theology last year, and I really thought it was fascinating learning about some of these ancient pagan practices and how that they would create these idols, and then the priest would breathe into the nostrils of these idols in order to, as sort of an image of the God coming to live in the idol. And then you think about, well, okay, God, when he created, you know, Adam, right? He breathes into his nostrils. And then they've discovered actual idols from that same region, the Mesopotamian region, that were stamped with the words image and likeness, right? So in essence, when God says, no, you guys are my image and likeness, you mud balls that I breathe life into, right? You guys are my image and likeness. Why are you bowing to something else that claims to be the image and likeness of a false God? I mean, it's not even logical. It doesn't even make sense. And so I thought that was just fascinating to learn a little bit about, and how God is so, you know, so amazing in that he's speaking to the audience, the original audience, right? Mm-hmm. You know, thousands of years ago, in such a way that they really understood that, you know, their God was the God. Mm-hmm. And yet we still encounter him today in the scripture. It's mind blowing.
This is a topic that's so rich, so deep. I actually have 17 pages of notes. And
just there's only one sermon.
Yeah, only seven pages are going to make the sermon out of those 17. So there'll be a lot on the cutting room floor. And there are several books out on this topic that, you know, if you want to go deeper, you could check out Kyle Eidelman's book, Gods at War, or Timothy Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods, Thomas Powers, Confronting the Idols of Our Age. All of these are fascinating, full book length treatments by Christians. Beale's book, Beale. All of these are treatments that go really deep into this topic that really is like, it's like heart surgery or soul surgery that God's doing in our lives.
Yeah, fantastic. All right, any last words, last thoughts?
Excited, really excited.
I know, I'm excited too.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to the new series starting.
Right.
Mark, do you want to pray for us and our people?
I sure will. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you are merciful to us. And we thank you that when you reveal these things that we worship, it's not for a bad, it's for a good. And that you're showing us that we have a disordered love and not putting you at first place or at the only place of life. And God, we pray that you would speak to your people and to our own hearts, God. Make us all join together in being devoted to you, because you have devoted yourself to us, and you're the only one that brings life. God, free us from things that are not you. And God, we pray that you would breathe life into your people this week. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, thank you, guys. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you,
we will see you next week.
We did one.
All right.